Oh, man.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
So let's go ahead and go through what the little first part of the first page here. And we'll go through kind of what's expected of a church member, or, you know, right there in the first page. It says, and this is almost directly from our bylaws as a church, but in order to be a member, right above this, what the Bible says about the church, right above that. So in order to be a member at Good Hope Baptist Church, a person must have a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, calling Him Lord and trusting Him as Savior. And it sounds like all five of us, all six of us are there. Must have been water baptized by immersion as a believer, and must subscribe to the church covenant, the Baptist faith and message, and the constitution of this church. What does that mean? You know, sometimes you will find that that someone will read the bylaws or the constitution of our church, and they'll say, well, I'm not sure if I like some of that. I'm not sure if I like exactly, but when you subscribe to it, you're saying you're going to be a part of this, and for better or for worse, this is how you'll conduct yourself. You know, we have church business meetings where you vote. Well, you know, you say, well, I don't like to vote. I don't think we should vote. Well, we do vote, and that's how we run our Baptist church, is you know, we vote on significant things. Good example is when we wanted to expand our campus, we took that to the church. We didn't just decide as leaders, we decided to recommend to the church that we would expand our campus in this certain way, and then we said, what do you guys think? And we voted. Now you may say, I don't like that, I don't think you should, I think we should just lean on our leaders and let them decide for us. But when you subscribe to our church covenant, you're saying, if you choose not to vote, you know, you're choosing to not be a part of what we're doing, but this is how we're going to orchestrate and run the church. This is how we feel like we're more closely following, you know, what we see in Scripture as best as we can, you know, given the fact that the culture was different in the first century than it is today. And so we try to say, this is how we think we should run our church. When you subscribe to a church covenant, you say, what's your church covenant? In our bylaws, it just has this one sentence that says, our covenant is the Word of God. And basically, we're just saying that we are trying to live in accordance to what we find in the Bible. You know, so how do I subscribe to that? It's a commitment to God's Word. Now, we're going to disagree on certain areas. We just have to make sure when we get there, I think next week, we just have to make sure that they're not first-level doctrines, first-tier doctrines. A lot of those that when you go down the line a little bit, we're probably going to disagree. A Baptist church has all kinds of viewpoints on lower-level doctrine. A good example is spiritual gifts. You know, some people think that that some of the gifts ceased with the apostles, and some believe that those gifts did not cease because the Bible doesn't really say that they ceased. And so you have this tension there, and you say, who's right? Well, all I'm saying is there's that difference. And as long as we say that those are lower-level doctrines, we can fellowship as a church. We can fellowship as a church. But if you come and say, well, I don't think Jesus was the Son of God. I don't think Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. I think, you know, that Jesus was born from Joseph and Mary. Well, that's a top-level doctrine, because that's dealing with the blood of Jesus, you know. And you may not understand it all, and that's okay to not understand it all, but when you are taught these certain crucial doctrines, does your heart affirm those things? You know, what I'm saying is the Baptist church has a lot of flexibility, but its core is strong. And hopefully next week when we deal with doctrine, you'll understand, yeah, I'm right there. You know, those core issues, that's important to me. I will tell you this, the reason why I read that first little section on the Scriptures from the Baptist Faith and Message, I will tell you this. If your heart affirms what we read about the Scriptures, if your heart affirms that idea that the Bible is the inerrant, without error, infallible Word of God, and it's sufficient for my life and my practice as a believer, if you're there, I can almost guarantee you that we're going to agree on a lot of things. If it's the person who says, well, I think maybe the Bible has a bunch of errors in it. Well, then now you're standing above the Bible instead of underneath the Bible in submission to it. You're standing above it and saying, well, I know better, and I'll be able to tell you where the errors are and where the errors are not, and, well, this is true, but that's not true. There's a lot of churches that live their lives like this, and a lot of Christians who live their lives like this. But those are top-level doctrines for us. So that's what it means to subscribe to the Church Covenant, Baptist Faith and Message, Constitution of the Church. And let's just say you decided to start teaching in our Sunday school classes, a group of kids or a group of teenagers or an adult class. You know, the idea is that you would teach in agreement with our doctrine, that you wouldn't say, well, I know better than those guys at Good Hope, and I'm gonna lead this group of people in a certain way, this new doctrine, you know, that tells us that we need to restrict our food habits, you know, because of the Old Testament Levitical law that said that we shouldn't eat pork, and so none of my Sunday school class is going to eat pork. Well, I mean, you know, you're going in a direction that we don't want to go in as a church. You know, we're not emphasizing that. Well, I'm going to teach my class, my Sunday school class, that there might be some errors in the Bible, that there may be that the 6 days of creation may not be literal days of creation. Well, we believe it is literal days of creation, that those were literal days of creation. Okay, so let's keep going. Must attend membership matters. I will tell you that there's three individuals right now that they have walked through the audios. One was wheelchair bound, and I'm going to be sitting down and talking to that family tomorrow, on an individual level, and I walk them through all of the material that we'll go through. I met with someone last week that I have been trying to get through the membership class for about a year now. The husband has been able to attend, but she has not because of her child. And so I just walked her through all of the things that she listened to on our website. And so those individuals will probably join us when it's time to be voted in as a church, as members. Okay? So that'll be exciting. But must attend membership matters. If you can't make next week, let's say, then I will ask that you go to the website and listen to that lesson and work through the little handout that's on the website. I should have had my website address on there, but it's joshfranklin.org, and you can find the Membership Matters tab. Must be received into membership by a simple majority vote of the church at any business meeting. Now, this last time, this is what we want to do again, is we want to perhaps on June 12th, which would be the Sunday after you get baptized, on June 12th, we will, at the end of the service, all come down, and then I will introduce you by name, and then I'll say, these have been through our membership classes, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been water baptized, you know what I mean? And what is the pleasure of the church? And they will say, we want to receive them into membership. They'll all vote amen, and then I'll ask that you stay there while they come down and shake your hand and just welcome you into the church. It's really a simple procedure at that point. What's important is all of the stuff that we're doing now, and that we do at the end, being voted in as a church new member, all of that is just to affirm. I would not even take you up there if you hadn't walked through these steps. You know, so each person who, so the church is going to say yes. I've never had anybody say no. I've never had anybody even lift up their hand and say, I disagree. I've never had it. I mean, it could happen, but I've never had it. So don't get worried if you say, well, I don't know if they'll vote me in. That's not good. I mean, it's going to happen. Okay, so what else? We have a new member wall that is on the other side of the FLC, maybe close to the kitchen area. And Bethany is someone who has taken those pictures. She's going to want to take pictures again. We like to do it outside. It may be where, you know, it's like your boys can be in that picture. Just to take a picture as a family outside in between Sunday school and service, and then we'll get your information up there on the wall. Okay? All right? Sound good? Okay, so let's get right into our lesson. There's a couple of fill-in-the-blanks that I'm going to go through pretty quick. And, this won't take long. I may not read everything on this worksheet, but, you know, this will give you the good highlights about what the Bible says about the church. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus tells Peter, "I will build my church." Yeah, I'm on page one right now. "I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." You know, Jesus personally established the church while he was on the earth to unite Christians as a spiritual family. If there's one thing Jesus loves, it's the church. So whenever you hear somebody say that they love Jesus but they don't care for the church, we should be greatly concerned. Because how can we say we love Jesus but then not love that for which he died? Or that for which he said, "I will build." You know, it's not like Peter said, "Hey guys, let's go build the church." Jesus told them, "I will build my church." The church was Jesus' idea. It's even called, in several areas, we'll look at it, it's called the Bride of Christ. So if you love Jesus, you will love what he loves, and he loves the church. He loves the church. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, "Long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes, without a single fault. We who stand before him, covered with his love." His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because he wanted to. So you notice that it was his idea to adopt us into his family. Now, whether you make that a formal thing or an informal thing, when we say that we're part of the family of God through what Jesus did for us, he adopted us into his family. And so that's why we can call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. He is our Heavenly Father. We are in a family. And what a church is just extensions of that family in a similar way of you having an extended family. So look on Ephesians 2:19 down at, toward the middle there. "You are a member of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian." You know, look at that word, member, family, belong, household. So there are four key truths. The church is a family, a flock, a fellowship, and a body. So number one is the church is a family. More than anything else, we need to see that the church is a family. Does anybody need anything to write, any pens? I've got some extra pens. I got it. You got it? Okay. So the church is a family. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "You should be like one big happy family, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds." 1 Peter 5:1-2 says, "Don't reprimand a senior member of the church. Appeal to him as a father. Treat the young men as brothers and the older women as mothers. Treat the younger women as sisters." Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, "Two are better than one. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. On a cold night, two under the same blanket can gain warmth from each other. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer." So here's the thing to fill in. God expects me to be a member of a family. He expects me to be a member of a family. The Christian without a church family is like a person who says, "I want to play football, but I don't want to be a part of a team. I want to be in the army, but not serve in any platoon.
I want to be a bee, but I don't want to be a part of a hive. I want to play an instrument, but not be a part of an orchestra. That's what it's like. I mean, a Christian. Well, let me write this in. So the word church is used 110 times, with 92 of them specifically referring to a local church. 92 out of 110 times. Sometimes somebody will say, "Well, I'm a part of the universal church." You know, because he said that once we're saved, that we just enter his family. So there's a lot of people say, "Well, I don't need a church. I mean, I'm a part of the universal church, or I'm a part of the invisible church." And that's true in a sense. I went overseas on a mission trip and met brothers and sisters there. And I'm telling you, we didn't speak the same language, but my heart was connected with theirs. I mean, I could tell they were my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are a part of the universal church. Praise the Lord. But we're more than that. 92 out of 110 times in the Bible, when it's saying the church, it's referring to a local church body. So what would it say? You know, you think about the letters to the church, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. They're referring to a church family that's meeting in a certain location. It's not just to the universal church in the world today. No, it's to the church that meets in Corinth. It's to the church that meets in Philippi. It's a local body. And so the Bible is talking about in terms of local church. So a Christian without a church family is, now listen, an orphan. A Christian without a church family is an orphan. It says you belong in God's household with every other member of the church. God has given us at least 30 instructions in the New Testament that you cannot fulfill unless you choose to be a part of a local church. What are those like? You know, pray for one another. Care for one another. You know, these different one another verses that are in the Bible. Belong to one another. Serve one another. Give to one another. All of these, there are 30 of them in the New Testament alone. How can we do that if we stay isolated by ourselves? That's the point. You fulfill these things in context of community. You fulfill these things by other people being able to depend on you. You know, it's interesting. I have, as a pastor for many years, I have come in contact with many people who they want other people to do the one another's for them, but they're not willing to do the one another's for someone else. They live their lives selfishly. Now I'm serious. They live their lives selfishly for decades, and then a great crisis hits their life. They've never done anything for anybody else, but now a great crisis hits their life, and then the church is not there for them. The church treats them like they've treated everyone else. I'm just being honest. No one could depend on you for decades, and then you're looking to depend on somebody, and they're not there. And then they're upset. And I'm saying, the Bible is very clear that we are to be doing the one another's together. You know, that we can. It's not, can I depend on someone else? Can someone else depend on me? It's not, why doesn't anybody pray for me? Am I praying for anyone else? Who's going to give to me? No. Who am I giving to? How am I living my life in a selfless manner instead of a selfish manner? And the Bible is clear that we reap what we sow. When we're the kind of person, I've been a pastor long enough. I've seen it where there's these godly people who are there for other families over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. All of a sudden, something small happens in the life of that godly saint. And the whole church family rallies around that godly saint and weeps with them and cares for them and is concerned about them and suffers with them. Like 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, one member suffers, all the members suffered with it. One member's honor, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and members individually. Now, that's the way it should be. But the only way you get there is by being consistently that kind of person who is selfless with their time, who is a part of the family, who can be depended upon. Okay? So the church is a family. The church is a family. It says you belong to the Yep. Only in America do we have floating believers. These are people who every week pop around to a different church. This week, let's go to this church. Next week, we'll go to that church. You float all around in different places. One pastor told me a rolling stone never gathers any moss. How true. Now, it's good to look around until you finally land on one. But once you feel like the Lord has placed you in a place, then anchor your life there. Anchor yourself. You know, and say, this is where God has put me. And no matter if it's difficult or if it's easy, I'm going to stay here because God's told me to stay here. You see? You know, sometimes you have a missionary who gets discouraged after spending years and years and years on a certain mission field that they felt that God had called them to, and they're not seeing the fruit. They're not seeing people being won to Christ. They're not seeing people get baptized. They're not seeing Bible studies develop. And so they can get discouraged. And any of us could get discouraged like that. But the idea that we have to ask ourselves is, did God call you there? If God called you there, then let Him take care of the fruit. You don't know what's going on in their life. And I would say that is true when it comes to our obedience, when it comes to where God leads us to be a part of as a church. Sometimes we say, praise the Lord, God led me here. And then all of a sudden, one small thing happens in that church that is negative because it's full of people. And negative things are going to happen. You know, we're not perfect. And all of a sudden you say, well, I'm not going back. Well, did God lead you there? Did God lead you away? Because God could have been leading you away. But more often than not, it's God led me there. And yet I'm allowing my emotions to lead me away. And God wants stability. God wants you to anchor your life. God wants you to be dependent upon in good times and in bad times. That's what a family does. You ever had a disagreement with your family? I mean, you know, extended family. Think about extended family. How many times have we had disagreements with an extended family member? And yet, you know, the next time something happens, you're right there. They're right there. Something happens to you, they're there. I had this troubling thing that happened in my extended family, and it was cataclysmic kind of thing. I mean, it was a real bad thing that happened in our extended family, and people were just shocked when somebody went into the hospital, one of my family members, and then I was there, and I said, well, they're still my family. You know, they're still my family. I'm still here for them. It doesn't change the fact that there was something bad that happened, but they can count on me. You see what I mean? And that's the way we are to be as a church. Okay, you can go through why join a church. That's a little extra thing on page 3. But what's the difference between being a Christian and being a member of a church family? The difference is the word commitment. It's commitment. I become a Christian by committing my life to Christ. I become a member of a church by committing myself to other Christians. I say, that's going to be my church home, where I'm going to give and be given to, where I'm going to serve and be served, where I'll love and be loved. So number 2 on page 3. So the church is not just a family. The church is also a flock. The church is a flock. This is Jesus' favorite description of the church. And he called it my little flock. And John 21, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord. And he says, then take care of my sheep. That word take care means pastor. That's what the word means. Poimen in the Greek. And it means to pastor, take care of. And the church is a flock. Therefore, it is cared for and led by shepherds. There are 3 different terms that are used in the New Testament to refer to a church leader. Poimen in the Greek means pastor or shepherd. And that means the feeders are the leaders. Where Jesus says to Peter, take care of my sheep, that's the word poimen. It's the word pastor. This means the pastor is to take care of the feeding ministry of the church. Do you know what the word poimen or pastor really means? Now, it means shepherd. But what does it really mean when you get it down to its root? Here it is. Feeder. That's it. You break it down to what is a pastor. He is a feeder. Sometimes you'll run into somebody who says, now I love my pastor. You know, not I'm just saying somewhere. I say, I love my pastor. Now he can't preach, and he's not very good in doing his Bible studies. But he's so good to us. He loves us and he cares for us. Now, what would you think of a shepherd who was nice to the sheep but starved them to death? Walked them around and just starved them to death. And there are people all over America that are just starving to death. They're hungry for the Word of God, and yet they don't have people that are bringing them God's Word. A pastor is a feeder. And sometimes we want that pastor to be all things to all people. We want them to do all kinds of extracurricular things, but really, he's got to be about his work, which is to feed. Presbyteros is another word that describes church leaders, and it means elder. A Presbyterian comes from this term, presbyteros. Did anybody come from Presbyterian background? No? Okay. It's a good background. A Presbyterian comes from this. They call their leaders elders. It's a good, legitimate term. It's a biblical term, and it refers to spiritual maturity. An elder doesn't mean physically old. It means spiritual maturity. Timothy was the elder and chief pastor of the church at Ephesus. Paul says, you're the elder, you're the pastor at Ephesus, you're to appoint other elders. Yet later in the same book, it says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're a young kid. How could he be an elder and yet a young kid at the same time? Because he'd been a Christian since he was a child, and although he might have been 30 years old or 25, he'd been a Christian for 20 to 25 years. Whereas these guys who were older than him had only been a Christian for a year or so. It's referring to spiritual maturity, not physical maturity. And then episkopos. Don't get burdened by these words, but these are good descriptive words. And they mean overseer or bishop. Episcopalian churches come from this idea of episkopos. They call their leaders bishops. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good biblical word. It means overseer. Over, scopus, to see, telescope, microscope. Episkopos means to oversee. Today we call them a manager. Bishop means manager, supervisor, overseer. Just an old English word for manager. It refers to managing aspects of church leadership. Look on page 4, top of page 4. So what's the difference between a pastor and an elder? An elder and a bishop and a shepherd and an overseer? Nothing. They are the same role. And you'll see that in two places in particular. In 1 Peter 5, they are used interchangeably. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, this is what it says. To the elders, I say, be shepherds of God's flock. So he says that an elder is a shepherd or a pastor. Then he says, serving as overseers. A bishop is an elder, is a pastor. Now we call our pastors here. Like I said, Presbyterians, they may call their leaders elders, oftentimes. We have elders and pastors here, and we have deacons as well. And we're going to go through some of that in just a moment. Acts 20:28, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, guard yourselves and all the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So what does a pastor do? A pastor feeds the flock. I've already explained that to you, and you can read those. But then secondly, a pastor leads the flock. A pastor feeds and a pastor leads. We have not just pastors. Pastor Andrew is our children's pastor. Pastor Rogers, our youth pastor. And they serve alongside of me in day-to-day operations and working on ministry concepts and bringing ideas to the table to reach people. But then we also have a group of laymen called elders. And that is a little different than what most Southern Baptist churches are familiar with. What they're used to is deacons. And the Bible describes deacons as servants, just servants. The Greek word really means table waiters. And it really refers to, in Acts chapter 6, as men who will go around serving people's needs. That's why they were started. They're not really talking about places of leadership, but places of service. Now, all servants, you know, can be leaders. Leaders should be servants, you know. But the Bible makes a distinction between what we see as elders and what we see as deacons. We need both of them. I used to serve, I've served several churches, and one of them, you know, we had deacons, and we didn't have elders. And so they just were having to do both these roles. They see something in the Bible of what the deacon is, which is caring for needs of widows or caring for needs of those who are financially in need. They're spending time with shut-ins and different ones like this. But then we're asking them to also help lead. And they don't have any time to do both. They have time to do one or the other, but they don't have enough time to do both. And I could feel the tension in these guys' minds who love Jesus. They love Jesus. And they're trying to serve as deacons who are trying to perform the role of leadership and the role of servants. And the Bible doesn't tell them that they have to do that. The Bible splits those roles up. And so we as a church at Good Hope have split those roles. You have deacons who deek and serve. And then you have elders who lead. A great example is, before we were going to call Pastor Roger as our youth pastor, we were trying to feel out what do we need in this next staff position. And, you know, we know we wanted him to be in charge of the youth ministry, but was there something else that we could also have him to oversee? And we were prayerfully thinking through the idea of a sports outreach ministry. And we just felt like, you know, that we needed a staff person to oversee what God may do in sports outreach. And so we said, well, let's let him oversee youth ministry and sports outreach ministry. And then we brought that to the church to be voted on. But who decided that? Who presented that idea? The elders. The elders. Why? Because you're seeing needs. You're overseeing things. You're spiritually mature men. And you're weighing all the up, and so you're prayerfully thinking through what does ministry need to look like in our church. Same thing with our buildings. You know, because we have deacons and elders, those elders are legitimately able to spend time praying through, you know, where's the direction of our church headed, and helping us lead in that direction. Philip Weatherburn is our chairman elder. He leads us in prayer on Wednesday nights. Dale Frazier, are you familiar with Dale Frazier yet? Well, Dale, he is our chairman of the deacons right now. And all of those people's names are on your bulletin on the back. You can get in touch with them. When you join our church, you'll be given a deacon. And, you know, if something were to happen in your life, you were to go to a hospital or something like this, that's when that deacon ministry comes into play. We had several people going into the hospital this past week, and we had their deacons going and praying with them and reading scripture with them. We had several of them in the hospital this past week. And so that allows me to study and pray and be prepared to feed, which is my role, right? It doesn't mean I can't do that. I have done that. And I will continue to do that, but I do not do that unless it is a real extraordinary circumstance. I went to see someone this past week who is dying, and their family had asked that I come. Now I'm very glad to do that, but I can't do that a lot, because if I do, then I will never have enough time to study and pray and prepare. So. That's the beauty of the distinction of roles that we have at Good Hope. It's really a healthy balance. So, you can go through some of that as well. Pastor leads a flock. The shepherd leads and feeds. The sheep swallow and follow. The shepherd leads and feeds. The sheep swallow and follow. That's a catchy way of remembering that. Okay, let's keep going. The church is a family. The church is a flock. The church is a fellowship. Number three, the church is a fellowship. Acts 2:42 says they continued steadily learning the teaching of the apostles and joined in the fellowship. Fellowship is not just something the church is. It's something that we do. do fellowship. Look at this. It says in Hebrews 10:25, you should not stay away from the church meetings as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other. 1 Corinthians 12:25, all the members care for each other equally. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Now all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Romans 14:19, top of page 5, so let us concentrate on the things that make for harmony and the growth of our fellowship. See, what is fellowship really describing? It's describing what we do together, how we connect with each other, how we grow together as a church family. You know, the church family, you belong here. The church flock, we have somewhere we're going. The church fellowship, we're going there together. We're going there together. Fellowship is God's answer to your loneliness. You may not think you're lonely. You may think that you don't need people in your life, but that's a lie. Really, you need some level of fellowship with brothers and sisters who believe like you do. In Acts chapter 4, it describes Peter and John, who had just gotten their backs beaten for preaching the name of Jesus. And they said, you better not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they left being beaten, and they went, it says they went unto their own company. They went back to their own company to describe all that the chief priest had told them to say, you can't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. They went back to their own company. Now every single one of us needs our own company. What is that? People who believe like we do. People who stand together no matter what the culture says. People who will bind themselves together, and I can depend on you, you can depend on me, and we're speaking the same thing. I'm stronger when I'm around you, and you're stronger when you're around me. The book of Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know, we have a couple of men's Bible study groups, one on Monday night, one on Tuesday night, and one on Thursday morning, right? If either of you guys, and then we have the young adult, you know, you have already experienced this, Jay, on the young adult level, where the camaraderie that begins to develop and just the great fellowship, where you miss it if you're not there, right? And after a while, Tony, you end up depending on those guys. You hear from them, you hear their stories, they hear your stories. They ask you, how can we be praying for you? You know, you begin to pray for someone else, and next thing you know, you miss it when you're not there. You legitimately miss it. Part of the Bible study is the Bible study itself, but the other part of it is just doing life with a group of guys. We have ladies' Bible studies as well do the same thing. But all I know is, as the experience from a guy, you may think that you don't need it, right? You say, well, I'm doing okay right now. If I ever need you, I'll come after it, right? But you don't know what you miss until you've been doing it for a while, and then you say, well, I got to miss this one. And then you miss it. You really do miss it. So fellowship is God's answer to your loneliness. Sometimes people come to church and they say, I want to feel connected. I want to feel a part. And they say, I'm just not feeling connected. Fellowship, the biblical definition of fellowship, is God's answer to you feeling connected. Because what is fellowship? It's much more than just coffee and donuts. Fellowship is actually, you want to know the real idea in the Bible? It's partnership. Fellowship looks like this. I'm digging a ditch with a shovel. I'm doing something. And then I look over and I see you're digging the same ditch. And we begin to have a partnership. We're both accomplishing the same goal. Next thing you know, there's a camaraderie that develops. Now, look, that is the idea of fellowship. The closest people you'll ever have in your life are those that you do ministry with, or those who you serve alongside of in a ministry setting. I'm trying to accomplish something for the Lord, and then I look over and say, well, you are too. And then you're trying to accomplish the same goal. Next thing you know, you feel connected. So what's the answer to your loneliness? Grab a shovel. Grab a shovel. Be a part of kingdom work. And you'll begin to get connected with other people. And the big church that is Good Hope will become so small and intimate for you. It just naturally happens where you're doing the same work together. So you can read some of that, but yeah, your social needs are met and you didn't even try to have them met. You will never have better fellowship with other Christians than when you partner in the world mission of Christ through a local church. So you choose to connect with a strong local church. And lastly, I just want to go through this. Number four, the church is a body. The church is a body. Each of us needs each other. My hand needs my head. My legs need my feet. My body needs my internal organs. Everybody is important. And the body, it describes it in Romans 12, verse 4. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of His one body. Each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other. And each of us needs all the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So my gifts belong to you. And your gifts belong to each other. And so when we say that we are the body of Christ, that's the way the Bible describes the church, that we are the body of Christ. Then my question is, do you know what part that you are to function in? What part of the body are you? You say, well, I'm a behind-the-scenes guy. Look, the most important things in my body are invisible to the visible world. You know, it's things that I can't see. My brain, my heart, my lungs, those things are important. And yet nobody sees them. Right? And so just because it might be a behind-the-scenes job, and you say, well, nobody really needs me. We need you even more than some of those visible parts that everybody sees. So here's the thing I want to leave you with. On page 6, in the middle, Christian martyr Jim Elliot once said this, at the beginning right here, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Do you believe it is God's will that you're here? Do you believe it is God's will that you anchor your lives here in this church? Then whatever you have, be all there. Be all there. If you believe He has brought you here, then do everything you can to be a part of what God is wanting you to do. All right? Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed for this week. Dear Lord, I thank You so much for this group, and I thank You, Lord, for those who are also wanting to join and may not have been here today. I just pray, Father, for them as well. Dear God, I just pray that You would help each one of us search in our heart if this is the will of God for our lives at this time, to be members of Good Hope Baptist Church. Lord, I do thank You for how You have led them by Your Spirit to this place at this time. And I pray, Father, that You would help us discern what it means to be all here. Lord, what it means to live to the hilt at Good Hope, because we believe You have led us here. And we believe that You want to accomplish something great through our abilities and our strength, what we have to give. Lord, I pray that this church becomes a very intimate church for each person in this room. I pray, Lord, that we would feel connected and we would gain new friendships. Lord, I pray that we would find our place to connect and to serve and to be about Your kingdom work. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so there's no real homework for this week, but if something comes up where you can't be here next week, please let me know in advance so that I can get you what you need for next week, okay? And if you guys got questions, shoot me an email as well, okay? You've got my email address, Josh@goodhopechurch.org, okay? if I could get some help from you guys with the chairs.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.